We have a couple of people who were at the hospital. Rollin, those of you who didn't know, had a hard cath this morning and some stents. His doctor told me what happened, but I didn't understand a word he said. So, but I think it was a couple of stents and one more coming in a couple of weeks. And Bishop Adler, just before service, took Betty to the ER because she was having some heart, some chest pain. And so Jimmy's up there with them. Well, Donna, since you got the word, why don't you pray for me? Amen. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John 13. Had an interesting experience just as the procession was starting. Madison, who I love dearly with all my heart, is our thurifer tonight. And when she was holding the thurifer, she had it down near her ankles. So I said, you got to raise the thurifer. And so I can put the incense in there. And I asked her, I said, you've done this before, right? This is your first time. She said, at school I've done it. And so I said, well, don't burn down the building. And her response was, whatever. And whatever. And I thought, that wasn't the response I was looking for when I said, don't burn down the building. But Matthew assured me that is the female teenager response to everything. So they just launched a nuclear attack on New York City, whatever. And so I've learned some things that helps. For those of you who come regularly on Wednesday night, some of the things I'm going to share tonight is going to be familiar from a few months ago. I really felt the Holy Spirit just made it really clear that I was to share this. And so God give you ears to hear, and this won't seem like an old word to you. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about in light of, I'm going to come down there. I feel like I'm supposed to be doing this from the pulpit lately, but I'm bargaining with the Lord to let me have one night down here. Can you see me okay? Libby tells me she can see me better up there. So, huh? She's not here. That's true. That's part of the bargaining chip. And, one of the reasons, and honestly, that I've been preaching from the pulpit, too, is that, and for some people, they do see me better. And the other is that for about a year and a half, I've really been crying out to God for a new anointing on me as a teacher and a preacher. I've been doing this for a long time, and when you do anything for a long time, it's easy to kind of coast a little bit. So I've just poured a lot of my life into the Word and the prayer about the Word and asking God to give me insight and to just anoint the whole presentation. And so I really felt he said that the pulpit was important, prophetic statement about the importance of the preaching of the Word. And so that's why I've been doing that. Again, the word Maundy, from Maundy Thursday, is the Latin word commandment. And it comes from this experience in the upper room when Jesus washes their feet, he inaugurates the Eucharist, and then he says, a new commandment I give to you. Let me just read it to you. This is John 13. He says, a new commandment, verse 34, I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Isn't that an interesting statement because as a charismatic Christian, that's not what I would think the Lord would first say. Because love sometimes can be a subtle thing, and it takes a while to recognize what's going on. Signs and wonders and miracles, those seem to be something that gets people's attention and amasses their attention. And yet Jesus said, if you want the world to know that you belong to me, that I'm a follower, that we're followers of Christ, he didn't say there would be what we think are miracles and signs and wonders, but it'd be the miracle of our loving one another. And again, interesting, he doesn't say loving the lost. Of course, we're called to love the lost, but this commandment is the foundation from which everything else flows, and that is our loving each other. Because if we can't love each other, everything else we do outside of these walls is hypocritical. And there's going to be a very shallow and short-term anointing on what we do. And actually, it's a lot easier to express love towards strangers because you don't know their stuff. One of the reasons that we see more signs and wonders in third world countries, it's easier to have faith for people who you don't know. But when you get to know people and you find out their stuff, there are these little creepy doubts that come in us that God would never do something like that for that person because they don't deserve it. Well, let me just inform you, in case you weren't aware of this, all those third world people that you pray for, they don't deserve it either. And many of them have done much more horrific things. Some of those people in Africa that we've prayed for, that we've seen miracles, got 6 or 7 wives. Have done horrific things. But it's just easier for us because we don't know them. Therefore, loving each other is the most challenging thing we do. It's easy to walk in the Spirit in the marketplace. What's hard to do is to walk in the Spirit at home. The people that you live with, at home here and the people that we live with. Because we're constantly confronted with the temptation to be frustrated because we know each other so well. Okay? So what I'm going to talk to you tonight about in light of this Maundy Thursday service where we celebrate that commandment and we wash each other's feet as this prophetic sign of that, to love each other. And this borrowing from that Wednesday night service that we did some months ago, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what an extraordinary life really is. If you're like me, ever since I really gave my life to Christ, I've been fascinated with biographies and stories and autobiographies of great men and women of God who just did extraordinary things. And it just whets your appetite for the kind of anointing that they had and to make an impact at that level. For God to use you to raise the dead. For God to use us to heal blind people and crippled, to see people come out of wheelchairs. We'll hear these stories of incredibly anointed and gifted men and women of God who've seen these extraordinary things happen. And it causes us to go, God, I would love to be like that. I would want you to use me that way. I want my life to have that kind of significance, to make that kind of difference, to matter that much. And in the process, as years go by, it's easy for us to condemn ourselves and to begin to think about ourselves that our lives are not extraordinary at all. And we can feel guilty even because God's never really used me on that level. You know, may have seen some people get healed and see this happen or that happen, but there must be something wrong with me. And that my life has turned out to be very ordinary and not extraordinary because there's something wrong with me as opposed to something right with this person. You hear me? And the lesson in John 13 of Jesus washing their feet and Maundy Thursday is that living an extraordinary life isn't about doing extraordinary things in God's eyes, but doing ordinary things with extraordinary love. That's an extraordinary life to God. And that invokes the highest level of anointing. I remember hearing once about a really famous ministry and a person that God used in great signs and wonders. And the confession in their struggle is that they had real problems with their staff because the person that was being used to do so many signs and wonders had very little compassion for human beings. It was very difficult to be with, was stern and harsh and insensitive. And you see, I think that breaks God's heart. And it also creates confusion that we think that somehow that kind of anointing is more significant than just doing ordinary things with extraordinary love. See, I'm more and more convinced than ever before in my life that it's people who walk in union with the suffering heart of Christ and give away extravagant acts of love in the ordinary, those are the people that get God's attention the most. And those are the ones that will fulfill their destiny. And if that destiny is speaking to people in stadiums, that's what it'll be. If it's something not like that, it'll be what it'll be. But those are the people that fulfill their destiny. As a matter of fact, and again, think of this in terms of, because it helps us to remember that Jesus, even though he was God 100%, he was also 100% man. And Philippians says that he laid down his right to act out of his deity, and he lived as the Son of Man, utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. And it's the Father who lived in him who did the works, Jesus said. And so Jesus does this as the Son of Man. He does this, like we talked about last Sunday, as one who is tempted in all ways just like us. So he knew the same temptations, feelings, and desires, and thoughts that we've known. And so when Jesus walks this out and does this thing in John 13, hear this verse. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Those words are so strong. And as I was praying about them again this afternoon, I said, Lord, I really don't know how to describe this. I know what it means in my heart, but there's this deep sense of destiny that Jesus had. That he knew that he'd come forth from God. He knew where he was going. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was headed. He had this deep sense of destiny in his life. He was really secure in who he was. His significance was wrapped up in his walk with his Father. And he says because why would he put this interesting thing he puts in here? He says, and he knew that he had come forth from God. And he was going back to God. And so this whole story is sort of painted in the context of the Holy Spirit declaring to us that Jesus knew his sense, he had a sense of destiny and lived out his destiny in the context of doing what he's about to do. Now, when I think of those kind of things, I would think, well, this story, and over again in this story, I would think in terms of Jesus is about to do something remarkable. Jesus is about to do something that we would consider really big. I mean, he's just felt the need to declare, the Holy Spirit has felt the need to declare that in this context of what Jesus is doing, that he knew that he came from God and he knew he was going back to God. That this was part of destiny for him. And that he had a sense of destiny. So, in light of that, listen to what it says about him. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he had been loving them all along, he loved them to the end. And the word here, the end, it may be in your margin, is the word uttermost. He loved them in an extravagant way, to the uttermost, the greatest expression of love. Now, talking about uttermost love here towards these people that he'd been loving the whole time. But now he's going to give an expression and a manifestation of uttermost love. And so I would think that what's coming is going to be something phenomenal. Like the cross or the resurrection or the parting of the Red Sea or healing 1,000 blind people at one time. Raising a bunch of people from the dead, Lazarus. You know, this mud scene in blind person's eyes. I mean, something incredible. And yet, what happens that Jesus does, in light of it saying that now Jesus is going to love them to the uttermost, What uttermost love looks like is Jesus washing their feet. What a weird statement. And He loved them to the uttermost. And then He doesn't do anything glamorous or anything that seems extraordinary or magnificent or big. Nothing that seems to be very anointed. As a matter of fact, the anointing looker-forers wouldn't even recognize there was an anointing happening here. It was just sort of like a domestic event. But the anointing gazers didn't even, didn't really notice a real anointing. I mean, nothing supernatural seemed to happen. Nothing miraculous seemed to happen. And yet Jesus says, this is uttermost love. You would think uttermost love would look uttermost. Not this. Not washing feet. Nothing can be more mundane than washing somebody's feet. Many of you are already out there paranoid because you're going to have to show us your feet. And some of you got gnarly looking feet. Somebody told me yesterday we're going to get pedicure today. And some of you might want to make that confession that you actually did, because we're going to see your feet. Because feet are gnarly, are weird looking things. They're like grapevines. They're just all weird and strange and goofy. And you know, and then, and you may be stunning looking all the outside. All of a sudden you take your shoes off. It's like, oh my goodness. Those feet. You know, some of us have got some funky dogs. And in Jesus' day, nothing was more mundane and dirtier because, again, they walked with sandals. And if you've been to Israel, in a place where there's nothing but dust and dirt. And so their feet got, not only were their feet, which is feet, you know what I'm saying? We're not talking about beautiful brown big eyes or profile that's wonderful. You're talking about feet, but dirty, nasty feet. And that's what Jesus does, is washes their feet, and He calls that uttermost love. And that this was all about destiny. One who knew they'd come from God and were going back to God. It's an amazing thing to me. Another thing that it says here about the Lord is it says that He, knowing, now here are the sequence. Knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, He rose from supper and laid aside His garments. And taking a towel, He girded Himself about, and then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Jesus took off all of His clothes and exposed Himself to them and then wrapped Himself in a towel. Now this is the Prince and the King. This is the Son of Man, the Son of God, sinless. And He's prepared to make Himself so vulnerable to these fallen people. And He girds Himself with a towel. Now here what happens here. He girds Himself with a towel. Now what's the towel for? Drying feet. And then He gets on His hands and knees and naked crawls around and washes these men their feet. And then takes the towel off and wipes their feet dry. Now, how humiliating can you be? There's nothing spectacular about this. You can't get more mundane and blood and guts and down and dirty than this. And this isn't out in the world. This isn't on the top of Mount Olive. This isn't done in the portico of the temple. This is just Him with His family. This is Him with His disciples. And yet, He's crawling around on His hands and feet, washing their dirty, on His hands and knees, washing their dirty feet. That's uttermost love. And about that, it says, Jesus knew who He was and knew where He was going. The vulnerability that it required, and the sense of His own security, He knew where he'd come from, and he knew where he was headed. His destiny was not in their hands. Neither was his identity. See, one of the difficult things about washing someone's feet is that if they come and they're, because as you all have discovered, it's a lot easier to wash someone's feet than to have your feet washed. Because this is a very intimate and personal thing. And it's embarrassing. You know, people are self-conscious about their feet, and it's just someone's touching your feet, and it's just different. And when a person comes and they're very insecure about having their feet washed, it can make the person themselves insecure about washing their feet. It's one of the dynamics about suffering love. It's amazing. I'm going to share some personal examples. And again, I share these personal examples as a struggling sinner who's trying to learn to walk us out. You with me? But I know my life examples better than I know yours. And so it's not a boast, it's just stories. Stories that are wrought out in the crucible of struggle and failure. when I started going to the nursing home, because there's like 60 people there, there's only so much time you can spend with each one. But what was important to me was to touch them. And then as I was going for a while, one of the things the Holy Spirit began to say to me, he said, I want you to tell them that you love them. Well, there are men and women there. And the women are easier because women receive love a lot better. They're used to more affection. And these women are so precious, and the men are too. But these men have a tendency to be hiding a lot more. They're not a lot less vulnerable about their history. They have a tendency to deal with a lot more shame because of their history. And so it was difficult. And it was especially difficult to say it, because often when I would say it, I saw how uncomfortable they were, especially some of the men, to hear it. It didn't offend them. It just made them feel uncomfortable. They didn't know how to respond. And the result is it made me want to quit saying it, because it made me insecure. And it made me feel vulnerable. Now you'd think, why would that make a person feel so vulnerable just to say you love someone? Because we're so bent towards the creature. And we're so bent towards finding our security and our significance and what people think about us, it robs us from the joy of being in union with Him and His suffering love. And that's been one of the great freeing things for me, is to just simply say to them, I love you. Some of them can't talk. Some of them scream back at me, they love me. You know, it's just this unique experience. And but I've also watched God use it to just heal, to bring healing. And but I always have to remind myself of where I've come from and where I'm going, and that God has sent me there to overcome my own sense of vulnerability and insecurity as I walk into that situation. And it just happens again and again and again. So Jesus' vulnerability is astounding. And to love people with extraordinary acts of love requires you and I knowing where we've come from and knowing where we're going. It requires us to know who we are in Christ. Because it's one of the scariest things in the world to love people. And one of the reasons that it is, and one of the remarkable things about this passage of Scripture, is that Jesus washed all their feet. And there's a place in the Gospel that says where they all fell away. We know Peter publicly denied Him. We know at the cross, in the end, only one disciple, John, hung in there. And Judas totally betrayed Him. And it says in verse 2, and during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus knew. And if you go through the rest of this chapter, remember, He identifies Him. He knows. They're all arguing with each other about who it is, because they're concerned it might be them. But Jesus knew it was Judas. And yet He washed Judas's feet too. Uttermost love is about expressing the suffering heart of Christ and just the ordinary affairs of life. To be an extraordinary person to God and to live an extraordinary life, again, isn't about doing extraordinary things, but expressing in the ordinary things extraordinary love. And where we're the most vulnerable is when God's called us to love the people who have hurt us and disappointed us, even betrayed us. Because perfect love, and love is only perfected according to 1 John chapter 4 when we're giving it away. That's when it's perfected. Perfect love casts out fear. You can't fear someone hurting you and love them with the love of Christ at the same time. And yet over the years I've heard that excuse. I've known that excuse. I'm afraid to give myself to them. I'm afraid to love them because they might hurt me again. What if they haven't totally changed? What if, again, they don't even receive my love? But if I bring them in, what if they hurt me again? And if playing it safe is what you and I are after, and protecting ourselves so that we never get disappointed again and get hurt again is what we're after, you and I will never live the extraordinary life that Christ has called us each to live. Now again, remember, Jesus isn't working this out in the portico of the temple or on the Mount of Olives. He's working this out in the people he's most familiar with. He's loving them with uttermost love. Just extraordinary acts of self-sacrifice and the little things that make up life where nobody else is going to applaud you except the angels in heaven. Where you're a person of high esteem to no one else but to those in heaven. That's where this is lived out. And that's why Jesus said this is a new commandment, our loving each other. Because if we can't love each other, we're not going to be able to love the lost. It'll be a phony love. It'll just be a show. The truth is, it has to start here. It has to start in our own homes. One of the things, I would much prefer a different way, but I'm very grateful for the opportunity to get it right with Olivia. When Olivia was so sick a few years ago, that almost happened at the same time I inherited the IDA in the Southeastern Province, and I was gone a whole lot. And I wasn't just a total loser, but I really came out of that thinking, you know, I didn't really get it right. Not like I think God wanted me to get it right. And in this opportunity, I'm not grateful that Livia has cancer. You with me? But one of the sad issues is I'm grateful that I have an opportunity to get it right. You know, I've canceled everything. You know, I was supposed to go to Fairhope Sunday night and do a confirmation. It's the only thing I had scheduled during these months. And Livia had a really, really bad day Saturday. And so I asked her, I said, do you want me to stay home tomorrow night? And she, of course, wouldn't tell me to stay home. She said, no, I don't want to ever stop you. I said, Livia, I'm going to stay home. I know her well enough. So I called Father Phil and said, I'm not coming. In the middle of the night when you hear, help me turn over. Can you help me turn over? Or being awakened in the middle of the night with the nausea. And just hundreds of little things. And the opportunity to serve, to give away the love of Christ with joy in your heart. You know, it's one thing to wake up in the middle of the night and someone needs you and you go, you're kidding me. And then do it. That's not walking and living an extraordinary life. It's when the person who wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning feels that you're really glad to be able to serve. And I can't tell you I always got that right. But I can tell you this. I think now, at this time in my life, I'm doing the most important thing I've ever done. Being an archbishop and all the others, jazz, those things are really good, but I've never done anything more important than I'm doing right now. Just the privilege of loving someone who's suffering. And I'm just so grateful. I went today to the hospital to check on Rollin. I was running late because Livia was having a rough morning, and because he was supposed to have his heart cath at 9:30. When I got there, it was like 10:30, 22. And they said he's not gone back yet. So I went back to the little thing, and there was nobody there. And someone came and checked on him. Donnie came and checked on him because he still has his lab coat on. He was working. He had to do. But there was nobody there. And I'm not condemning anybody. Their families, you know, the whole thing. But what I'm saying, I guess I'm trying to say this the right way. The Lord said, Chuck, everybody should have somebody that when they walk out the door, the doctor says, the Jones family? And so I was that one. And I had all these things I was supposed to do this morning. My schedule was nuts because of just getting ready for tonight. And it took longer. And I sat there and I just was grateful for the opportunity to give away this love of Christ. Now, he didn't even know that I stayed the whole time. But it was important to me that there was somebody in that little waiting room that when the doctor came out, he said, the Truman family, I'd go. And he told me what went on. I don't understand a word he said. I thought, Lord, if I ever had the heart cast, give me somebody who can speak. I didn't understand a word he said. And I said, at the end, I said, or 3 cents? And I think he said, yeah. But I wasn't even sure about the yeah. And again, yeah, I didn't go there thinking about those kind of things. You know, but it was to hear the Lord say, just something simple as that. Every person should have someone out there that when they come out and go, the Smith family, there's someone says, yes. Jesus, and here's the thing I want you to see. This is supernatural living at the highest level. Jesus said he loved them to the uttermost. Now hear these words. And here's the cool thing. It's always blown me away. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, not just he'd come forth from God, he was going back to God, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, rose from supper, stripped himself. Jesus, knowing. Now, what a crazy place to put that. Man facing certain death. It's so good to know that God has given everything I need to face this situation. There's 100,000 people in wheelchairs. Thank God I know that all things that are God is mine at this moment. That all the resources of heaven are available to me. This is about destiny. This is way over my head. All these people in wheelchairs crossing the Red Sea, dealing with all this, you know, I got this big meeting going on, I'm going to this, all. Washing feet? You mean Jesus needed to remember that everything that the Father had was His so He could wash feet? Yeah. Yeah. This is where walking in the Spirit is worked out more than anywhere else. It's easy to be a flash in the pan in the public place. And it's easy to put on a show, and it's easy to get caught up in all the big things that we think are big things. But to God, nothing is bigger than to give away extraordinary acts of love in the ordinary events of life and with the people that are around us. And it requires everything that we have in Christ to do it. If that weren't true, why would it be so hard for us to do it at home? It's easy for us to look spiritual here. It's easy for us to look spiritual at the conference. It's easy for us to raise our hands and speak in tongues and all that. What's difficult is in the day-to-day life, the people God's put in front of us, here and in our homes, where we work, to live an extraordinary life there. It requires everything that's ours in Christ to walk out that kind of life. You hear me? I know that for a fact because I have been such a miserable failure at it at times in my life. I've spoken, I don't have some great ministry, but, the conferences and things that make you nervous, you have all this. The first time I ever spoke to the House of Bishops, I was so nervous doing stuff in different parts of the world. But nothing keeps me on my knees more. Nothing reminds me more that I need everything that Christ is in me, that my union with Christ must be lived out. Nothing more than the 3:00 in the morning, would you help me turn over? And I'm convinced that if I were to do a conference with 10,000 people and there were 8,000 people miraculously healed, God is more pleased with at 3:30 in the morning go, I would be glad to. I'm so sorry I woke you up. It's my privilege. But I know you need your rest. I'm just fine. I wouldn't be anywhere else. See, I believe that. And you see, and I believe if we catch that vision in our daily lives, we don't have to worry about all the other stuff. It'll just take care of itself. The anointing will come like a river in terms of the other stuff. But that requires the greatest anointing of all. Amen. So tonight we're going to wash each other's feet. It's just a prophetic reminder, sort of sacramental reminder to us of what God's called us to do. To love each other in the mundane. And to love those that are difficult for us to love. Those who've rejected our love. Those who've betrayed our love. If we can't do that, then we're not loving to the uttermost. And so how we're going to do this is we're going to wash your feet, and then we will ask you, if those of you who would like to wash our feet instead of the clergy washing each other's feet, that you would wash our feet, and you can come in groups if you want to. And here's the thing: if the clergy that are washing your feet, if you have a word for somebody, then I want you to go for it. If you're there for them for 5 minutes, then you're going to be fired. I'm going to kick you out, move you out of the line. Okay, this is God. If you don't have a 20-second word, then you don't have a word from God. Okay, this is the way it is, and God can give you a 30-second word. Okay, and then if you are praying for the clergy and you have a word for them, then I want you to go for it too. I'm just trying to protect the sanctity of your own time and your homes and schedules. Alrighty, and if you don't get a word, again, don't feel rejected. The whole point of this is that when you wash our feet and we wash your feet, we're asking Him to super. I'm a charismatic, so I believe these things. That He actually is going to wash your feet using our hands. Jesus is going to wash your feet. He's going to love you extravagantly. And Jesus is going to wash our feet through you. That's a pretty good miracle. That's a great gift. To me, that's better than a word, okay? Okay, I don't remember, is there any kind of ceremonial thing we do before we start this?